Love your enemies. Now, that's one of the things that makes Christianity and makes the teaching of Jesus so different from some of the other world religions out there. You know, Muhammad says, kill your enemies. And Jesus says, no, don't kill them. Love them instead. We want to look at this idea of loving our enemies because I'm afraid that sometimes it's misunderstood. Sometimes I think intentionally, as was the case, I think, with Frank Sinatra when he says, you know, alcohol may be man's greatest enemy, but the Bible says love your enemies. I don't think that's exactly what God had in mind and what Jesus had in mind when he said love your enemies. I don't think he meant love alcohol. I don't think that was his point. And in fact, often we assume that to love means that we support that person in the things that they're doing. And that's not at all the case either. That's not what Jesus was trying to say. Certainly there are evil people out there in the world that are going to be the enemies of Christ and the enemies of Christians. He doesn't mean that we are to love them in the meaning of we support them and encourage them to do what they're doing. We do not support evil or encourage evil as a result of our love for our enemies. Another thing that we often misunderstand is we assume sometimes that to love somebody, you've got to be friends with them. And this is where our English language is so limited because we only have the one word, love. Whereas the Greeks had several different words that define different kinds of love. And the kind of word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48 when he talks to us about loving our enemies is a word that doesn't talk about friendship. It's not necessary to be a friend with someone, to be on good terms with someone in order to carry out the command to love that Jesus gives. Because obviously, if he said love your enemies and what he meant was be a friend to your enemies, well, you can't be a friend and an enemy at the same time. The idea of frenemies is really kind of a new thing. It doesn't really work. You're either a friend or you're an enemy. But Jesus says to love them, he uses a word that describes and is also used throughout the Scriptures for the kind of love that God has. A love that can look out for what is best for that person. Now, unfortunately, what is best for us sometimes is not what we want. God knows what is best for us, and sometimes he sends what is best for us, but it wasn't what we wanted to have happen. But we see this in God's relationship with us. He sent Jesus Christ while we were his enemies, while we were dead in our sins, while we were going against him. He loved us enough not to condone our sin, not to say it was okay to live that way, but he loved us enough to help us cure that sin by sending Jesus to die for us. And that's the kind of love that we need to have for our enemies. This does not mean that if we follow Jesus' commandment to love your enemies, you're not going to have any more enemies. I know we have the quote in the little handout, and I encourage you to get that handout, even if you only read through it one time and look at those things. But one of the things in there by Abraham Lincoln where he says, oh, I turn my enemies into my friends, and that's how I defeat them. Well, that's good if you can do it. But Jesus loved his enemies. Did he turn all of them into friends? No. No, he did not. In fact, some of those enemies ultimately were the ones responsible for having him put to death. So Jesus' teaching to love our enemies is not teaching us that, hey, if you love your enemies, you won't ever have any more enemies. Nobody else will ever dislike you. Nobody will hate you. Everybody will be your friend. That's not what he's saying. And he doesn't make that promise. It would have worked for him if it ever would have worked for anybody, and it didn't happen with him. He still had enemies. In fact, he had vicious enemies. But he says to us there in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We talked about that one just briefly when we had talked about all those you've heard it said. But I really wanted to focus in on this one. I don't know where they heard that. They had heard it perhaps from some of the teachers and rabbis But they hadn't heard it from God's Word, because even under the law of Moses, even in the Old Testament times, God did not teach His people to hate their enemies. Yes, He taught them that there were times they went in and destroyed entire nations and killed everything that breathed. But they didn't do that out of hatred as such. They did that because that was God's command. They did it to help Him gain His vengeance over those people. And when we think about it, the old law actually required proper treatment of enemies. In Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, He says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it." So He says, you see your enemy is needing some help, you help them. That doesn't sound like hate your enemy, does it? So that teaching from Exodus had gotten corrupted by the time Jesus came along, and the rabbis were teaching the people something that was contrary to God's law. Is that any surprise? They were doing a lot of that. But in this case also, they were doing that. In fact, the warning that joy over another's misfortune was not pleasing to God is in Job 31, verses 29 through 30. Job, perhaps the oldest book of the Bible as far as its timing of when it was written. And yet, even back then, even before the law of Moses was in effect, Job said, "If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul." He said, I haven't done that. I haven't rejoiced when my enemy had difficulties. And he speaks of that as being an evil thing. I haven't done that. I've been a righteous person, even despite what the enemies might have done. And then in Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, we see that God rewards those who treat their enemies well. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So all throughout the Old Testament times, before the law of Moses, in the law of Moses, in the wisdom literature of Proverbs, all throughout this teaching is there that you treat your enemies better than they would treat you in return. You do what's right in spite of them. In fact, what we see is that we are to treat our enemies with love. And certainly those Old Testament passages, we don't live under that Old Testament law, either the patriarchal law that Job lived under or the law of Moses that Exodus and Solomon lived under was at the time, at those times. But we are to treat our enemies with love. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." How much of a desire is there in us sometimes? Just an overwhelming almost sensation when someone is mean to us to want to get even, to want to just throw it right back in their face. When they make some statement toward us that's derogatory, we want to turn around, and we all know those friends. I can call them a name right back. I could curse them. It'd be easy to do. And sometimes we feel almost compelled to do that. But Paul teaches us, don't do that. Bless. Don't curse. Regardless of what they have done to you. Even he says, to the point of those not who just say mean things to you, but those who actually persecute you. Now, chances are none of us have had an enemy that went to the degree of persecuting us. But he says, even under those circumstances, you bless in return. In Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, just a few verses later, he says, in fact, this far he goes, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And I would imagine That includes women too, right? Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. That sound familiar? Paul's quoting Proverbs. He says, that's the way you handle that. You want to really be mean to your enemy? You really want to get him? You want to set his head on fire? Well, be nice to him. Seems a little backwards, doesn't it? The best way to be mean to your enemy is to be nice to him. Because that's the last thing he expects. That's the last thing he wants from you. In fact, many times, the whole goal of the antagonistic person is to try to get the other one riled up. To try to get them, especially when we're talking about someone who's a Christian and someone who's not, the one who's not a Christian really wants that Christian to act in an unchristian manner so they can point, well, see? See, they call themselves a Christian. Look how they acted. And they will antagonize you to no end to try to get that from you. Don't let them win. Defeat them by being a better person than they are. Do not be overcome by evil, he says in verse 21. Overcome evil with good. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Then in 1 Peter 3:8 through 11, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now again, Peter talks about that peace. Seek peace. Pursue it. You chase after peacefulness with other people. Now we remember Paul said, as much as it depends on you. Are there some people out there that you're just never going to be able to have peace with? Yes, there are. But it's probably far fewer than we sometimes think it is. Sometimes we're egging them on just like they're egging us on. We're just rubbing off each other the wrong way and continuing to build this antagonism. Instead, we need to be seeking for a peaceful solution. And certainly, it is more difficult with some folks than others. You know, there are some people that just from the moment we met them, we were friends and we just got along. There are other people from the moment we met them, they just rubbed us the wrong way. That's part of life. But it's the challenge of finding peace with those people that rub you the wrong way. That's where the challenge of Christianity lies. And we continue to chase after that challenge. James 3, verses 8 through 10. James warns us, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, since we can't tame the tongue, what do you do with a wild animal that can't be tamed? What do you do with that thing? Well, you either kill it, which we can't kill our tongues. That wouldn't be good. That'd be bad. So what are we going to do? What do you do with that wild animal? Well, you put it in a cage, don't you? You lock it up. So what do we got? We've got some teeth and some lips to seal that tongue in, to lock it in there when it starts to get unruly and wild. Keep it out of trouble. You heard people say, well, I had to bite my tongue. Well, sometimes we may have to. And sometimes, maybe literally, have to just bite that tongue to keep from speaking evil, to keep from cursing when we ought to bless instead. But yes, Jesus teaches us we are to treat our enemies with love. And all through the New Testament, that message is taught over and over again. There is no exception to it. our enemies, those who mistreat us, especially those who mistreat Christians because they're Christians, will have to answer to God. Vengeance is His. We let Him have that. We don't take vengeance ourselves. God punishes those who rejoice in their enemies' suffering. This is a tough one for me. You know, when there's, you know, you ever watch a movie and you just want the bad guy, you want him to get what's coming to him. And you're excited and you know, sometimes in movie theaters, you know, when the bad guy gets what's coming to him, the whole audience jumps up and applauds. they're glad he got what he deserved. Reminded of the little story of the Princess Bride, and the grandfather's telling the boy the story, and at one point in the story, the boy says, well, who gets the bad guy? Prince Humperdinck's his name. What a name. He said, who gets him? And his grandfather said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, who kills him? Who kills the bad guy? Who kills this Prince Humperdinck guy? And the grandfather says, nobody. He lives. And the boy is just like, why are you reading me this book? What good's a book for the bad guy doesn't get killed at the end? And sometimes we may feel that way, but what we have to remember is that at the end, God is going to have judgment. And everyone is going to get either what they graciously will receive because they've accepted God's mercy while they were here on this earth, or they'll get what they deserve if they rejected His mercy while they were here on this earth. But at judgment, that's going to happen. So we don't have to worry about doing it for ourselves right now. We don't have to take that vengeance. And we don't have to rejoice. Sometimes bad things will happen to our enemies, and we have to be careful. Listen to what Solomon says. He gives a wise man, Solomon. He gives us some good advice. We need to pay attention. Proverbs 17 and verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his master, his maker rather. He who is glad at a calamity will not go unpunished. When there's a calamity, when there's a disaster, even if it's your enemy, do you respond? Do you remember 9/11? Over in some of the Middle Eastern countries, they were rejoicing because those towers were blown up. They were happy and laughing and just excited about that. Is that the way we're supposed to behave? If something were to happen to them, should we do the thing? Oh, well, and now we get our turn to clap and applaud and be happy and excited because the bad thing happened to them and not to us. Is that the way we should be? That's not the way the Bible teaches us to be. Solomon warns us of that. He goes on to say in Proverbs 24 and verses 17 and 18, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turns away his wrath from him. So basically he says, you know, if God is punishing your enemy and you get all excited about it, then God may say, oh, you know, I'm going to stop punishing them. They've had enough. So he said, you just let God do what he's going to do and stay out of it. Keep your distance from that. We have to beware of that. We have to watch out because God will turn away and he won't be happy. He won't be pleased with us if we have this attitude of rejoicing even if our enemies are suffering. As God's children, loving enemies is necessary. Now again, that doesn't mean we have to be friends. Doesn't mean we have to hang out together, go to the movies together, play ball together, invite them over for lunch and sit around and talk. Now that's not exactly what he's talking about. But it is commanded for us to love them. It's necessary for us to be God's children. In fact, here in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, we looked at verse 43, but he goes on to explain more about this. And he says, you do these things, verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then he says, if you love the people who love you, big deal. Everybody does that. Do you know anybody who doesn't love the people that love them back? Oh no, that's kind of the way people do. They got their friends and they love their friends and You know, and they hate their enemies. That's what Jesus said they'd heard. And that, why'd they hear that? Because that's the way people are. That's kind of the natural instinct, is to love the people that love you and hate the people that hate you. But he goes on to say, even though everybody does it that way, don't do that. You go beyond that. You do more than that. In verse 48, then he says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do we want to be like God? Do we want to be children of God? See, the devil's children, the way they work is, they love the people that love them and hate the people that hate them. But if we're going to be God's children, we've got to love the people that love us and love the people that hate us. We've got to do both. You see, God never promised that following Him was going to be an easy road. In fact, He says it's a difficult journey. It's an uphill journey for us. We have to go against the way that we would naturally want to go. We have to swim upstream and go against the natural way that culture is going. We have to go the opposite direction. We can't just go with the flow. You see, sometimes we've had this idea that because America has been described always, oh, it's a Christian nation, so we assume that our culture is a Christian culture. But there are many areas in which the way people behave toward one another is not Christian at all. They may say, they may believe in Jesus, they may even believe in the Bible to some degree or another, but as Dwayne was talking about in class this morning, they don't know what it says so many times. And they certainly don't know what Jesus said about how to live our lives to really be pleasing to God, to be like God. Now, are we going to reach that step of perfection? He says, if you can do that, then you'll be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Are we going to reach it? Probably not in this lifetime. But is that what we're supposed to be aiming for? Absolutely. Now, I don't know anybody who can hit a bullseye every time when they're shooting, whether it's an arrow or a gun, whatever. I don't know anybody that can just hit that every single time right in the middle. But that's what they're aiming for, isn't it? That's the goal, is to hit the bullseye of the target. Now, they may not hit it every time. In fact, may only hit it one out of every three times or one out of every five times, but that's what they're aiming for. We may not always hit the target we're aiming for in our Christian lives either, but we've got to be aiming for it. The problem some of us have is, well, we're not even aiming for it. We're just going our own direction. We're going whichever way we want to go. And we're not even trying to aim for what God wants from us. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, Luke records much the same teaching that Matthew did. He says, even to the one who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who would take away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away from you, don't ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. We talked about that last week. Do unto others. Well, how would I want my enemy to treat me? Now, we don't want to think about it in terms of that, do we? When we think about do unto others, we think about the people that we want to get along with. We're not thinking about that enemy. But how would I want my enemy to treat me? Well, I wouldn't want my enemy to treat me like an enemy. Isn't that what I really would want? So why should I keep treating them like an enemy? I'll treat them with hatred and cruelty. And so he goes on to say much of the same things. And he says of God, he said, you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Why should we be merciful to other people? One big reason is we all need to recognize we need mercy. If we want mercy from God, if we want forgiveness from God, the number one best way to get forgiveness from God is for us to be merciful and forgive others. That means when somebody has done us wrong, forgive them. We've talked about that some in the past as well. But this is a challenging idea, loving our enemies. We have examples of how to treat our enemies in the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 19 through 23, Peter describes Jesus himself. But he says, it's commendable if, because of conscience toward God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if you, when you're beaten for your own faults, you take it patiently? You know, you're just getting what you deserve then, big deal. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that's commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile again in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten. Now you realize, I mean, you think about Jesus. As they're beating Him and nailing Him to the cross, don't you know He could have easily said, "You know what? I'm the Son of God, and you're going to pay for this one day. You know what's going to happen to you?" And He could have told every one of them exactly how they were going to die and exactly what was going to happen to them at Judgment Day. He didn't threaten them. He didn't do that to them. He could have. And some would say, "Well, maybe you should have." No, that wasn't His way. And that wasn't the way He was teaching us to follow either. He goes on to say, "But He committed Himself to the one who judges righteously." And in fact went so far as when He was hanging on the cross to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And you think about that. Can you imagine? We see the same with Stephen, that he had that same attitude of asking the Lord to forgive them, not to lay that sin against the church while they're throwing rocks at him. You know, it's easy for us to think about, well, you know, yes, we should forgive our enemies, we should love our enemies, we shouldn't be mean to them. It's a little harder to do it when they're actually throwing the rocks at you that are going to kill you. But that's what Stephen did. Stephen lived like Jesus, so he was able to die like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13. "We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things up till now." Paul says that as apostles, they'd been treated like dirt. They'd been treated like garbage. And they had on many occasions. And he said, but in spite of that, when they revile us, we bless them. When we're persecuted, we just endure it. We just endure it knowing that God is in control of all. How do you treat your enemies? Do you feel a sense of satisfaction when your enemy suffers? Are you a child of God by the new birth? Have you been born again? Have you believed in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and confessed Him as the Son of God and been buried with Him in baptism to rise to walk in that new life? Have you done that? Are you living as a child of God should? Who do you need to start loving this week? What enemy is there that you have been returning evil for evil and you need to stop and do what God wants you to do instead? There's probably one out there. Maybe we might say, well, they're not really enemies as such. They're not, you know, they're not trying to kill me like they killed Jesus. But we just don't get along. Well, what steps can you take to show that person that you just don't get along with the love of Christ in your life? If you're here this morning and have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.